Let's go to Matthew 1. This week, are we having Christmas Mass? And I'm like, no, we don't do that. Well, you're not a good Christian. So then it's opened up a bit of a discussion of why we don't do Christmas Mass. I'm not opposed to a Christmas Eve service or anything like that, but it's just interesting. And I can remember growing up, I was the first child born after my parents got saved, so my whole life was in a Bible-believing church. And except for the first couple years, then we moved from Roseville up to Croswell. Most of what I understood was Community Baptist Church, pastor ending. If anyone knew the ending, just a fake sweet pastor and his wife. And but then I can remember every Christmas Eve, we would go see family down in Sterling Heights, Utica area, and or down in Warren. And what a contrast. So we'd go there. We're the only safe people in our family. And, you know, secondhand smoke was not a concern at that moment in American history. So you walk through this cloud as you'd go in there. Grandma would give us cookies that taste like the cigarettes. We can just picture her non-filter Pall Mall ash falling into the cookie mix as she's making it. And they're all gathered around. And then down, just a big, you know, this huge party. We'd go to Grandma's, and then we'd go to my dad's Uncle Ray's, and then we'd go to his sister's house, and we would do this big, you know, gathering, working our way around, and get home like 1 a.m. because they all would have to leave before midnight to go to Mass. And wasn't a huge concern about designated drivers in the 70s and 80s, but eventually, you know, there were some that were concerned. And I remember just sitting here thinking, this is just so different than my church. I can't imagine that. And Christianity is I hate to use a religion, because I'm not trying to make it equal with others. It is the only, but it is a daily life of worship of Christ. I enjoy that we have times that we draw near and we consider the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But the truths that these holidays represent are a daily truth in the life of the believer. And let it be that for us. Let us pray. As we gather on this day that we call Christmas, I pray that it's not just a time where we celebrate a holiday, but that we'd recognize the meaning of Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as we draw near for this time of worship, especially around your word, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would draw our hearts to thee, O Christ, and enlighten our understanding from the word as we look at it, that we may be conformed into the image of Christ, and that you would guide us and help us as a church. We would be the fullness of Christ in righteousness and grace and mercy and love and truth, obedience and justice. So we ask this, Father, as we gather around your word, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that here at Grace Life, all of us will bring glory to your name. Amen. As we've studied through Hebrews, the writer has been showing us, we know the supremacy of Christ, but in the direct sense, he's showing us that Christ has entered in a new covenant that is superior to the old, and that in doing so, Christ is superior. What he has to offer is greater than the old. And he talks about the new covenant as the prophet Jeremiah did, and how we would have the word would be on our heart, and the name of Christ would be upon our heart. And it wouldn't just be this external thing. The new covenant is not based on fleshly obedience to law or even self-sacrifice or individual penance, but it's built upon the fullness of Christ's work. His obedience to the Father's will, his obedience to the law, his payment for disobedience, his victory over the wages of sin and death itself. We see this in his work in purchasing his bride, the church, the subduing of all enemies that oppose the established kingdom. Prophetically, we see this in the bruising of the head of Satan as prophesied in Genesis 3. crushing all things that exalt themselves above Christ. This is why the new covenant is superior. This is why, as the writer of Hebrews is arguing, he says, don't go back to the old, don't dwell on the old. Christ did not come to destroy the old, though we need to understand this, he came to fulfill it. Everything the old covenant required, Christ has fulfilled it. And he's done it as the representative of each of us. So he has done it in our place, in sense then that we also have fulfilled the requirements of it. We have obeyed the law. We have paid the penalty of sin and so forth. He established a better covenant built on his work and not ours. In fact, all of biblical history builds to the moment Christ is born in a manger. Just think of much of the Old Testament as they would look for this moment. So we'll consider just some things about his birth this morning. But first of all, I want to draw our attention to the prophecy of Christ's birth itself. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the angel that comes to Joseph, which I know we always think much of Mary and so forth, but I try to imagine myself as Joseph, a man who's espoused, engaged to this woman named Mary. And it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, my purpose of my message today is not to focus on Joseph individually, but men, which one of us would have a faith that engaged to a woman who becomes pregnant, and then in some vision of an angel, how do I know it's a vision or just some bad dream, says, do not be afraid to take her, and therefore he takes her as his wife, respects her till after she's given birth, protects her, and does all of that. We often overlook, like I said, Joseph in this whole story, but what a man of faith. What a man that was willing to follow God's plan and God's direction. First of all, we see this prophecy he quotes in verse 23 from Isaiah 7:4, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Literally meaning God with us. Now think of last week's sermon in Hebrews. What was the whole aspect of the tabernacle? The tabernacle stood as a statement that you are separated from God. Not only are you separated from God, only a select few people can even worship with God. And even beyond that, only one person can ever enter into the presence of God. That is what the tabernacle reminded us of. But here we're told Jesus Christ is born and he's given the name Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us. We can be in the presence of God. As that tabernacle is a constant reminder that we were separated from God, Jesus Christ comes and now God is no longer separated, but we can draw near to him. As I was working on this, there was a couple different ways I was thinking of looking at, and I started looking at Christmas hymns. And it's amazing when you read Christmas hymns, one, the theology in them. Secondly, I don't want to go down there. I was going to say the postmillennialism in it, but the reign of Christ that's in it. And thirdly, much of the world singing them today. If I have Sirius Satellite Radio, and they have like 550 Christmas channels on there now, and I always pick the one, the classical Christmas. The other one, the modern one, just kind of ruins it for me. And here's all these old men like Bing Crosby and different ones, these voices that Dean Martin, that you just hear, and you can hear the crackling of the record as your parents would play Christmas music on it. And here they're singing about the reign of Jesus Christ. Because is that not the purpose of the Christmas holiday? Listen to the words of just, O come, Emmanuel. It says, O come, Emmanuel, the ransom captive and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad division cease and be yourself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. What an amazing statement about this babe in a manger, that he is born to be king. We even know when he was born and the wise men coming and so forth. I was teasing when they put the manger scene, we should probably put the wise men on the other side of the auditorium because they got a 2-year journey to get to him. But I understand why it's put together and it doesn't bother me. But they go to Herod, and what did Herod do? He wanted to know where he was at. Why did he want to know where he was at? Because he was a threat to his kingdom. And what did Herod do? He killed all male children 2 years and under. That's actually a documented fact in history. If that doesn't convince you, on just a side note, how much men will hang on to power, that they would do that, that you would crush every male child 2 years and under so you could hang on to power. His birth would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises to crush the enemies of God and the people of God. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we come here and we find that we saw where the angel came to Joseph. Here's where we have it recorded of when the angel came to Mary. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, a favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Look at this response, ladies. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. No more questions? Maybe a few? Like, hold on a minute here. Joseph says, "I will honor the Lord." He took her as his wife. Another angel comes to Mary, says all this, and she asks the obvious question, "How is this possible? I'm a virgin." And then he talks about the Holy Ghost coming upon her. She would be with child. And her response to this is, "Blessed is the one," "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Imagine that. Okay. I'm your servant. Kind of curious how this is all going to happen at this moment, but I'm there. I'm okay with it. She goes and sees Elizabeth. The babe leaps and Elizabeth praises her. And then Mary gives a song of praise beginning in verse 46 of chapter 1. Let's read this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." She just begins to praise him for this work that he is doing. All of the Old Testament is pointing to this moment when this child is going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. By the way, how many more signs would someone need, those people that are all into signs and wonders, to state, we had this virgin give birth in Bethlehem, claims to be the Son of God. We're looking for a child to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem to be the Son of God, and somehow they just don't connect it. His birth would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that he would crush the enemies of God and of his people. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 at Isaiah's prophecy dealing with the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse number 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah's prophecy, the fulfillment, is fulfilled in the birth of Christ. It says a son is given. And then it says here in verse 6, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The word government there is a Hebrew word. It means mishra. It means empire. Literally stating, Christ's empire will be upon his shoulder. The increase of his government, the empire, will have no end. And it's one that will bring peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his empire, of his reign, of his government, and of his peace, there'll be no end. Peace with God, and then, of course, we know peace on earth. We know in Luke chapter 2, and we read that today during the beginning part of our services, we dealt with the angel coming and saying he brings peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You see, our culture has so distanced itself from any semblance of God and religion and sacredness that they think the greatest peace they could find is some worldly peace, when the real peace we need is with God. And that peace is only possible through Jesus Christ. As we've been reminded of as a church here in the last few months, life is a vapor. It's a short time. I mean, growing up, if you were in your 70s, you were ancient. Now it's 80s and 90s. Let's say it's 80 years old. That means I got 27 years left. Life is a vapor. Life is really a vapor. It's short. Or it could be someone who's taken early in life, as we've experienced in our church this year. No guarantee. All the work and everything that people do and everything our medical community has done, which is amazing what we're able to do, still can't stop this one thing called death. And James is clear, after death comes the judgment. the increase of his government, his empire. The description of this king here in Isaiah is interesting. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting father. He's a prince of peace. His reign will be like none other. It will be with justice and righteousness, it says in verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Because of the line of work I'm in, the subject of justice often comes up, and we have a very distorted view of justice. We've corrupted justice in our culture. We've made justice actually what we mean, vengeance. You've all seen the scales of justice. What is the lady holding them scales? She has a blindfold on, correct? Because justice is not to have emotions. Justice is not about you. In fact, when you go to court, it is the people of the state of Michigan versus. It's never the victim, because justice is not about the victim, because that's emotion and that's vengeance. Justice is blind. Do we want justice? People say, I want God to be just. I want justice. Careful what you ask God to do, because you better hope his justice is also clothed in his mercy, or we'd all be dead. Justice. Justice. Back when the riots in Minneapolis, you heard the big cry, justice for George Floyd. No, we want justice. We want justice. I'm seeing the signs for the subject who's killed in the bar. Justice for Josh. No, we don't want justice for Josh. We want justice. It's not personal. Justice is blind. We want the just outcome. The just outcome. That's God's justice. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not care for rich. We see this in our political culture of today. But it don't matter what party you're part of. If you are part of the right name, the right family, the right money, you have a different level of justice in America. That's not justice. But there's one that's going to reign. He's going to reign with justice, with righteousness. He's going to reign in truth. I'm so frustrated with that phrase, my truth. Well, what if my truth is wrong? When does someone tell me that it's wrong? There is the truth. We seek the truth. What an amazing king. What an amazing government empire. It'll be like none other. Again, the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel, God with us. But then the other aspect of this birth of this child is he's born to be a king, to reign, to be a savior. Herod knew it. Almost every biblical Christmas hymn, not talking jingle bells, I'm talking Christian Christmas hymns. They all at some point call us to the reign of Christ, to submit to Christ, to bring Christ into our life and into our world. It's pure adoration of him. This babe in the manger did not come that we might have a holiday, but he came in the fullness of time to reconcile us to the Father and reign over all things. It says the increase of his government. The bruising of the serpent's head. Him sitting at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are destroyed. Everything about the birth of Christ establishes the reign and authority of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Revelations 19, 16, that beautiful picture where it's got this imagery of us coming and we're on horses and Christ is leading the way on his horse and he's coming to get his bride and so forth. And in verse 16, it says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to reign. Another Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. This song even calls out for the nations to rise and to join with everyone in the triumph of the reign of Christ. You see, the reality is the history of the world is a biblical history. It's a Christian history. One that has been written before time began. God the Creator has sent his Son to be a king over all things and works all his reign through his church, which is the earthly resemblance of Christ's kingdom. Well, we could sit today and we could spend days looking at the hypocrisy and just the contradiction Christmas is in our society. As manger scenes go up everywhere, as these hymns are sung on all the different radio stations and different stores play them and so forth. And they even have the, I hate blow up Christmas decorations. I think those are the dumbest thing. I just want to go buy with a pellet gun. Just get an old fashioned plastic decoration. It just drives me nuts. Wind blows, they fall over. Then your neighbors don't put them away to spring because they're covered in snow. It's like a massacre hits those things. Anyways, I'm regressing here back to when Christmas seemed better. And they do all these things, and they'll have them, and there is the babe in the manger, Christ. What is the whole purpose of this? But to recognize the reign. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it says, Christ, when he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The hypocrisy of the world, I understand. The inconsistency of the world during this holiday. In fact, we get so bent out of shape when they call it the holiday season. What else do you want them to call it? Do you want the lost to... They don't want to. I get it. I see it. Drives me nuts. Someone put holiday party posters up for our work. I bought Merry Christmas stickers and I was a mass sticker. Waiting to see. Hopefully they don't listen to the sermon. They don't know who did that. I had to look where the cameras were. Can I do this discreetly? But what else do I really want them to call it? Merry Christ Mass? Celebration of the Lord's table season? I mean, what do I want them to call it? It makes sense that they're trying to bring in the happy holidays, that they want to bring out this aspect because they want to create the festive and all the aspect of the Christmas season, but they recognize the inconsistency of their life with Merry Christmas. But the one place where the reign of Christ should be supreme and the authority of Christ should rule and the worship of Christ should take place is in his church. There is something taking place in churches that's very unique right now. Some are getting so bad that it's just, I mean, I don't even call them churches. But then there's, it's like we've always had this middle group. That's disappearing. That's disappearing. Because churches, pastors, Christians are being awakened to this failure of our culture and the losing of our culture, and they know the need of Christ and the gospel. The others are just going to completely abandon and reject truth altogether. I watched a video this week of a Catholic priest literally bring down preaching of the gospel. He preached it, man. I mean, preached it. The gospel. Sola scriptura. I was shocked. I was just like, I'm not even sure what to do with this. By the way, I sent it to you. You get a chance, post it on the chat group, but I think you got to have Twitter unless you can find it somewhere else for them. Might be on YouTube. All right. Just amazing. People are realizing this is falling apart. This is a disaster. And here we are at the Christmas season. Christmas. The birth of Christ is either one of the biggest hoaxes ever created, or it is truth. And Christ is Lord and King and demands our repentance from sin and faith in Christ. It requires our complete and total allegiance and obedience to his words without exception. Christ is either God in the flesh or he's a complete fraud. There's no middle ground here with it. There is no my truth when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can't take the penknife as they did in Jeremiah's day and cut out the portions you don't like. We have two options for our society today. Under the authority of heaven, we have the option to go preach the gospel, baptize, and make all followers of Christ's commands. Or we reject Christ as a fallacy and do everything we can to overthrow such nonsense. That's what you have left to death. That's what's left for us with Christ. You accept him as Savior, as Lord, as King, as God in the flesh, and therefore you obey him and you follow him, or he's a complete fraud. This is a hoax. This is a fallacy. And if it is, it's so cruel that you should do everything you can to overthrow it and stop it. It's the only two options you have with Christ. It's the only two options the babe in the manger leaves us. He must be stopped. This is inhumane. This is cruel what the scriptures do. Or it is truth and it demands our absolute repentance and obedience. That's what we have. This holiday, which is taking on such a humanistic, self-centered approach, it's actually about the overthrow of Satan and his reign on earth. It's about a king that was born to take away the sin of men and reconcile them with God. It is the rallying cry of the church. A king is born. A king has set you free. A king reigns. I heard you sing it earlier this morning. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. I don't know about you, and I know our country's kind of got this thing against king and queens. Okay, I get it. It's kind of in our founding, right? Kind of had an issue with them. Jesus Christ is king. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. And then the last stanza, he rules the world with truth and grace, and make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This holiday, I understand completely why the world wants to get rid of Merry Christmas. I totally grasp it. And if I was a lost person, I'd be right there with them. And we as a church ought to let them do it. Fine. Choose you this day. It's either Merry Christmas or it's Happy Holidays, but it cannot be both. It's either Christ is memorialized in his Mass and his Lord's Supper, as we would use it today, Well, he's a complete fraud that should be rejected. It's a hoax on the history of the world. And it should be stopped. By the way, that is what the woke culture is about. Stopping Western civilization, which in its very basis is a Christian civilization. Never said a perfect one. Never said it had it all right. But when you read and really listen to them, they despise Christ. Let us exalt him this Christmas season. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us. Thank you that you would send your son, which none of us would do. And not only send your son, but then that your son would willingly go. And not go to earth with some idea to see what they could do, but came to earth with a definitive plan, a definite plan. That he would die on the cross for our sins. That he would raise again victorious. And thereby make us righteous and just in your eyes. How can the church do anything but praise you and exalt you and proclaim you? Father, as we complete another year on a calendar cycle and we begin a new year, may we become bold in our proclamation of Jesus Christ and his reign. We have no idea what 2024 will hold for us. We didn't have a clue what 2023 would hold for us. And if we did, I'm not sure how we'd even handle knowing that ahead of time. Father, we pray that you would comfort those in our church that have suffered loss. This is a horrible weekend for them. I know it is. I've talked to some. A difficult time. But may they see the grace of God in that babe in a manger. That though death is difficult and hard, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, death can simply be just another step in our eternal life. We thank you for all that you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.